encourage you to get your Bible and search the scriptures along with me this afternoon. Appreciate the reading from Mark 12, which introduced the concept of our study, where the Lord observed the casting of money into the treasury. You know, a lot of emphasis is placed on money in our society today. Juanita shared with me a little track recently that Callie introduces this study. It reads, "What money can buy. Money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Books, but not brains. Food, but not appetite. Finery, but not beauty. A house, but not a home. Medicine, but not health. Luxuries, but not culture. Amusement, but not happiness. A crucifix, but not a savior. A church pew, but not heaven. What money can't buy, Jesus Christ can give freely without charge. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? If not, you can get a new lease on life right now. Confess to God that you sinned and that you want to turn from your sins to receive Jesus as Lord of your life. Through that step of believing, faith, you can start life afresh with your sins forgiven and a new life in Christ." So says the tract. She said, "I'd like to hear a sermon about that." So here you are, Juanita. Let me talk to you about some things money cannot buy. First of all, it cannot buy the gift of God. In the 8th chapter of Acts, we read, among other things, about the conversion of a sorcerer named Simon. Soon after his conversion, Simon saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. In Acts 8 and verse 18, he offered them, you know what Simon offered the apostles? Money. And Simon learned that there's some things money can't buy. Saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought," what do you think? "That the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." The gift of God in this context has to do with imparting spiritual gifts. As he saw that through laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. There were 9 spiritual gifts, according to 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10. These were supernatural abilities given by or through the laying on of the apostles' hands. They were given in the absence of complete divine revelation for the confirmation of the Word of God and the edification of the church. 1 Corinthians 13 shows that they served a temporary place, as Paul talked about, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He said, "Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail." And how that all this will be done away. And so the gift of God, that is the power to lay hands on folks so that they would receive spiritual gifts, was something that money could not buy. So whenever the apostles died and all those upon whom they laid hands died, what happened to these gifts? They went by the wayside, didn't they? I tell you something else money cannot buy. It cannot buy a life without evil. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul said in verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Somebody said, "If I just had more money, I'd have less evil." Sorry. The Bible teaches the love of money is the root of all evil. Here's the key to a life without evil. Would you like to have a good life? Would you like to see good days? 1 Peter 3:10 through 12 says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And so many can't buy the gift of God, and it cannot buy a life without evil. In the third place, money cannot buy a guarantee against apostasy. Notice in 1 Timothy 6 again, in verse 10, when he talks about the love of money. He said, "Which while some coveted after, they have what? Erred from the faith." Now, it needs to be stressed that it's possible for us to err from the faith. And no matter how much money you have, you can't buy a guarantee that that won't happen to you. In fact, coveting after money causes you to err from the faith. We have to continue in the faith. Colossians 1 and verse 23 says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard and which was preached to every creature." And so the only safeguard, really, against apostasy is to continue in the faith. For it's very possible, whether rich or poor, to depart from the faith. As 1 Timothy 4:1 talks about, in the latter time, some shall depart from the faith. But in addition to that, money cannot buy a sorrow-free existence. Someone says, "If I just had more money, I'd have more happiness. I'd have less sorrow." You might just find more sorrow. As 1 Timothy 6 and 10 talks about, "And pierce themselves through with many sorrows." The wise man said, as recorded back in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10 and verse 22, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." You know, there's only one place where such exist. That is a sorrow-free existence. You know where that is? Heaven. In Revelation 21 and in verse 4, John said, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And so we sing, "No tears in heaven." "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And so money cannot buy you a sorrow-free existence. But also, money cannot buy your redemption. In 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, Peter said, "For as much as ye know..." Peter, what do these folks know? "Ye were not redeemed." That is, you're not bought, you're not purchased with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. What if that couldn't be bought with money? What was it by which they were redeemed? He said, "With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, the blood of Christ was the price that purchased our redemption. As the book of Acts 20, verse 28, when Paul met with the Ephesian elders and said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased," with what? With money? No. "With his own blood." And so you're redeemed with blood, the blood of the Son of God. Right in the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul spoke of Jesus and said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And so you can't buy the forgiveness of your sins. I tell you something else you cannot buy with money. Money cannot buy you a reduction in the punishment for your sins. Now, in Catholic teaching, there's such a thing known as purgatory. And also indulgences. Are you familiar with the sale of indulgences? That is, you could purchase an indulgence. And by doing that, you would buy a reduction in punishment for sins. Now, there's no such thing as purgatory taught anywhere in this book, nor the concept of an indulgence or the sale of indulgences. That's what Martin Luther objected to, the abuses of indulgences that caused him to nail his 95 Theses to the door of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Remember that? That gave rise to Protestant Reformation movement, in which about every Protestant denomination known to man had its beginning. Money cannot buy you a reduction in punishment for sin. So wait a minute. I thought in Luke chapter 16, wasn't he in purgatory? No. He was in Hades. That's the realm of departed spirits. The rich man Lazarus you talked about, right? And how they both died, the beggar found himself in a place known as Abraham's bosom. And now the rich man is in a place where he's begging for mercy. Just a dip, his tip of his finger in water, and cool his tongue. He said, I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, maybe one of your relatives back home, they buy an indulgence and reduce your punishment. Right? No. He said, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And there's no changing the state of the dead or the destiny of the deceased. And so, money can't buy that. It shows the importance of making our lives right with God and being right when we go the way of all the earth. It teaches individual accountability and responsibility. And so money cannot buy you a reduction in punishment. The Bible teaches that the punishment of sin is severe. In Matthew 25, when Jesus pictured the judgment scene, he talked about those who were unrighteous and said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Verse 46. But the righteous into life eternal. And so the reward of the righteous is commensurate with the punishment of the wicked. However long one is, the other is. And however beautiful and blessed heaven will be, that's how horrible and terrible hell will be. So money can't buy a reduction in punishment for sin. As Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. So if I just give enough money, I can buy a reduction. Maybe I won't be punished so bad. Money can't buy that. And then, finally, money cannot buy your reward in heaven nor your home on high. There's a beautiful song we sing that includes that. concept in its stanza. It's number 68, Count Your Many Blessings. And we need to do that. Sometimes we, upon life's billows, are tempest tossed, aren't we? Get discouraged, we think all's lost. Just name your blessings one by one, see what the Lord has done. And verse 3 says, when you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Money cannot buy your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. Your reward in heaven. What's that worth? Did you put a value on that? Matthew chapter 5 and 12 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In chapter 6, when he talked about alms, that is your benevolent or charitable deeds, he said, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Now, everybody take notice, I'm getting ready to write out a charitable check. In case you missed it, I just want to show you what it looked like. See, there are those who draw attention to their goodwill. Jesus said, don't do that. He said, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. They sound a trumpet. Look at me. See, calling attention to them and to what they're doing. He said, they have their reward. That's the praise of men. But that is going to pale in comparison compared to how great the reward in heaven will be. Money cannot buy you a reward in heaven. And by the way, that's where your reward is. It's in heaven. It's not here. It's not on earth. Like some religions teach, their hope's here on earth. They think that only a certain few, maybe 144,000, are going to be in heaven. Everybody else is going to be here on earth. So they're looking forward to being here on earth. But Paul said, our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. This earth's going to be burned up. And so the reward's in heaven. You can't buy a reward in heaven. Nor can it buy a home on high. What does that mean? A home on high. Well, we sang about that home on high, didn't we? In fact, that song we sang, Wonderful City of God, had a lot of wonderful statements that relate to this lesson. The first verse says, there's a wonderful place we call home. Where is that? Well, it's not here on Margaret Street or over on First Avenue or Cottage Court or wherever you may dwell. 'Tis a city of glory divine. It is built in the garden of rest, and that beautiful home shall be mine. Oh, that wonderful Eden so blessed, where Jesus the Master is gone to prepare us this glorious home. Remember Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there ye may be also. John 14, 1 through 3. There he bids us a welcome to come. Welcome home. Are there two more beautiful words than those? Welcome home. Oh, how sweet it will be there to dwell with the Savior and Father of all in a palace of diamond and gold where no evil to us can befall. Did we talk about evil? No evil to us can befall in this wonderful home. There no sorrow that home shall invade. We talked about that, didn't we? Sorrow. So I'd like to have a sorrow-free existence. Be in a place where there is no sorrow. This home is a sorrow-free place. Our loved ones no more there shall die. Who among us has not been touched by the death of a loved one? One celestial, unbroken, sweet day, while eternity's ages roll by, when the jewels of Jesus are brought there to shine in that land of sweet song. What a beautiful, beautiful thought, that I shall be there in that throng. Sweetest peace to my soul it will be to behold such a glorious sight, where the sun and the moon neither shine, but the glory of God is the light. Paul said in writing the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That house, that home, is depicted and described as a beautiful place. Revelation 21 and 22. Having the glory of God, verse 11, her light was like to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 18, the building of the wall was of jasper, the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Verse 22, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Somebody said, money, if I had enough money, I'd just buy me a place like that. Money can't buy that. Can't buy a home on high. We find that it's given to those who are obedient. Revelation 22 and verse 14 says, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates in the city. You see, heaven will be a privilege given to those who do His commandments. And so, I have enough money to buy that. Didn't make any difference. If you had all the money in all the world, you couldn't buy it. You need to do His commandments. And so the idea of what money cannot buy is a good concept, isn't it? It shows that there are things more important than money. It helps us see things from a different perspective, doesn't it? And hopefully it'll help us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. To set our affection on things above, not on things here on earth. As Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 3. Now, the tract had a good beginning with that idea that money can't buy some things, but the ending isn't so good because it gives folks a false impression as to what to do to have the sins forgiven. Suggests that all you have to do is to confess to God that you've sinned and want to turn from your sins, and through that step of believing, faith, you can start life afresh with your sins forgiven and new life in Christ. You know, that's not the answer folks were given in Bible days, was it? In Acts 2, when they said, what shall we do? Compare verse 38 with the words of Peter in answer to their question and the words of this money tract. Were they told, just confess that you sinned and you want to turn from your sins, and by believing faith, you start life afresh? Is that what they told? Look at it, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so, what do we do to have our sins forgiven? To receive the remission of sins. This passage teaches us to repent of our sins and to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. The grace of God has made that available to us. As Paul said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Titus 2:11. Money can't buy it, but Jesus offers it. And it's available to all. And we take advantage of it. We avail ourselves of the benefits of it by hearing the word of the Lord, as Peter appealed to these folks to do. He said in Acts 2:22, hear these words by believing. Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm he, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Is that it? Just that step of believing? No. Except you repent, he said, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. God commands all men everywhere to do that. Acts 17:30. He said in Matthew 10:32, whosoever, that includes you and me, shall confess me, that's Jesus speaking, before me, and him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Classic example is in Acts 8:37, where the Ethiopian said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Have you made that confession? You need to. Here's an opportunity for you to do it. And upon the confession of his faith, he was baptized. He has stopped the chariot. He's riding back home. Been to Jerusalem to worship. This traveling treasurer realized he had a matter he needed to take care of. His obedience couldn't be put off. So he stopped the chariot, and he and the preacher both went down to the water, was baptized, went on his way rejoicing as he came up out of the water. And you can do that as well. We'll take you to a place where there's water. We'll baptize you upon the confession of your faith. You can go rejoicing that you've obtained something money cannot buy. Maybe you already obey the gospel, but you realize that money can't buy you a guarantee from apostasy. And you've erred from the faith. You've gotten sidetracked. You're taking your eyes off what's important. And you need to be restored. Remember Simon? He kind of got in that situation when he thought he could buy the gift of God. And he learned money couldn't buy that. And he was told, repent and pray that the thought of thine heart may be forgiven. And we're happy to do that for you if you'll come now while we stand, while we sing.